Good morning again, and happy Sabbath. Thank you so much, Hannah. That was very peaceful. I was very blessed. I'm very blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. How about you? I spent half of the week in self-quarantine and a possible contraction of the virus, and that came out to be negative from that possibility, and so we're glad to be here. It was with being at Myrtle Creek every other week. This was the first time during Sabbath worship to be able to sing together. And what a joy that was. I had to stop singing, just enjoy the sound. Praise the Lord. And so as we get into today's message, let us bow our heads. Loving Father, thank you because you not only fed your children in antiquity, but this very day you've promised to give us bread from heaven. So, Father, may you feed us and fill us, and may Jesus ever be uplifted. May you draw us unto you through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Come up here. Revelation chapter 4. Hopefully you have a Bible handy today. It's such an exciting chapter of the Bible if you ask me. But Pastor, it's not the seven churches. It's not the seals. It's not the trumpets. It's not the three angels' messages. It's not Revelation 18. It's not the new heaven and the new earth. It's not even Revelation chapter 22 where Jesus tells us of how he's coming back soon. So there can't be anything in chapter 4. I'm sure that's got to be a mistake. You know, maybe John the Revelator was really, really, really bored on the island of Patmos and thought he'd kill some time by writing chapter 4. No? Okay. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How much of scripture is inspired? All. But Pastor, Revelation chapter 4 isn't even present truth. Well, my Bible tells me that all scripture is inspired. So maybe, just maybe, we should preach all of scripture. Amen? Because if we only emphasize some of it, then we might have trouble understanding all of it. We only want to focus on some of it at times. But don't get me wrong, I love me some present truth that is so needed in these last days. But what does the Bible say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, let's go get some revelation. Revelation 4, verse 1, the Bible says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Come up here. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Gabriel is revealing to John. He had revealed to him the Christian church throughout history. And now John looks and he sees what? He sees an open door where? In heaven. Well, a question we need to ask ourselves, why and how is there an open door in heaven? I'll tell you why. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verses 16 to 17, turn with me. Hebrews 4, 16 to 17. 14 to 16. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Are you needing mercy and grace today? Maybe you could feel like you, this past week, you made such a mess that you feel like there's no way out. What does the Bible say? Come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? It means I'm going to come with my sin. I'm going to bring my sin to the only one who can deal with it. Not only does Jesus want to take away my sin, Jesus wants me. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Even after what happened last week, even after happened last month, or maybe it's been going on my whole life, Jesus wants you. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Don't hesitate. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't put it off. Move forward to the throne of grace today. God not only wanted John to look up in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, God wanted John to be up there. How do I know? What did Jesus say? That where I am, there you may be. Also, don't you want to go to heaven? It's time that we get our minds heavenward. It's time that we get ready for heaven. It's time that we start living down here as we shall be living up there. Gabriel wants to tell John about things to come. Don't you want to hear about things to come? Don't you want to be able to be part of things to come? Let's go to verse 2 and 3. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." So, in this verse, what do we see and who's there? The Bible is very clear. The Bible says there is a throne and who's there? The Father's there. You see, this is synonymous with what Daniel chapter 7 describes as the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? Spirit of Prophecy tells us the Ancient of Days is God the Father. So, God shows John, well, Gabriel does. He shows John there is a throne and he shows him the Father. But what else is there in these two verses? There's a rainbow. That's what's there. Why a rainbow? I mean, in 2020, rainbow means much different things that don't align with the will of God. So why a rainbow around the throne of God? When you see a rainbow, what do? We stop and and since we stop and appreciate the visual rainbows, let's take a moment to read about the rainbow around the throne of God. As the bow in the cloud is formed by the union of the sunlight and the shower, so the rainbow encircling the throne represents the combined power of mercy and justice. It is not justice alone that is to be maintained, for this would eclipse the glory of the rainbow of promise above the throne. Man could see only the penalty of the law. Were there no justice, no penalty, there would be no stability to the government of God. It is the mingling of judgment and mercy that makes salvation full and complete. It is the blending of the two that leads us as we view the world's Redeemer and the law of Jehovah to exclaim, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." We know that the gospel is a perfect and complete system, revealing the immutability of the law of God. It inspires the what? The heart with hope and with love for God. Mercy invites us to enter through the gates into the city of God. Come boldly to the throne of what? Of grace. And we'll find what? Mercy. And justice, here it continues to say, is sacrificed to accord to every obedient soul full privileges as a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly king. If we were defective in character, we could not pass the gates that mercy has opened to the obedient. For justice stands at the entrance and demands holiness, purity in all who would see God. And finally, were justice extinct, and were it possible for divine mercy to open the gates to the whole race, irrespective of character, there would be a worse condition of disaffection and rebellion in heaven than before Satan was expelled. The peace, happiness, and harmony of heaven would be broken up. The change from earth to heaven will not change men's characters. The happiness of the redeemed in heaven results from the characters formed where? In this life, after the image of Christ. The saints in heaven will have first have been saints where? On earth. What is that rainbow around the throne of God? The blending of justice and mercy together. Praise God that that's how God loves us. He's a merciful God, but also he's a just God. Who paid the price for justice to be exhibited? Jesus did. Revelation 4:4, the Bible says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads what? Crowns of gold." What did verse 4 look like? It looked something like this. There is the throne of God, the Father sitting on the throne. There is the rainbow, but there's 24 chairs or thrones, so to speak, and there are 24 elders. Who are they anyway? Some say that they are the captives that Jesus led into heaven at his ascension. Well, there's a little problem with that theory. For starters, where is Jesus in Revelation chapter 4? When you find him in this chapter, let me know, because he doesn't show up in chapter 4. Why is this of significance? Because it's only until we get to chapter 5 that we not only see Jesus, but this is where he ascends into heaven and leads those captives in, the captives that were raised at his resurrection. So if it's not that group, then who are they? And what are they doing there? Well, that's why we need all scripture. The Bible says in Job 1, verse 6 and 7, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where did you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" What is this that we're reading about? What we're reading about is how Satan was speaking as a representative of what place? Of earth. Some people, when they read in this verse, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," they think, well, sons of God, I've read that before. Like in Genesis chapter 6 about the sons of God. In Genesis chapter 6, sons of God are the faithful to God. But in Job 1 verse 6, it's not humans that is being referred to. How do I know that? Because the context gives the text its meaning. In this verse, this gathering has nothing to do with humans who follow God. This verse is a much different gathering, and the spirit of prophecy tells us so. The scriptures declare that upon one occasion, when the who? Angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan came also among them. And she quotes Job 1:6, the verse we just finished reading, not to bow before the eternal king, but to further his own malicious designs against the righteous. With the same object, he is in attendance when men assemble for the worship of God. Did you know that the devil's here today? That's what we just finished reading. You know that moment where you get a little sleepy? Guess who broke out the sleeping pills? That distraction that caused you to look that way? Yeah. But here, the spirit of prophecy is very clear in specifying that what happened in Job 1:6 wasn't that humans came together. It was the angels of God who came before the Lord. So what does this mean as it relates to Revelation 4 and these 24 elders? It means that the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is referring to these 24 elders as the angelic representatives of unfallen planets. That's what it means. And if we have any doubt about that, look what the Desire of Ages said. There is the throne, and around it the rainbow of promise. Does that sound like Revelation 4? Yes, it does. They are cherubim and seraphim, the commanders of the angel hosts, the sons of God, Job 1:6. The representatives of the unfallen world are assembled. The heavenly council before which Lucifer had accused God and his son, the representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion, all are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and to glorify their king. So the Bible and the spirit of prophecy let us know these 24 elders are the representatives of the unfallen worlds, just as Adam in the beginning was a representative of this world. But let's continue Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Some would like to think that the location of this verse, Revelation 4, verse 5, that the location of the throne of God is in the most holy place. But according to what we just finished reading, that can't be true. Why? What piece of furniture is mentioned in verse 5? Oh, the lampstand. Okay. And where in the sanctuary do we find the lampstand? That would be right there. Children's story alluded to something like that. The lampstand is in the holy place or the most holy place? The holy place. You are very correct. So, what about the throne of God? Yeah, that is the throne of God. And And how is it that it's spoke about like in the holy place? Shouldn't it be here in the most holy place? Well, the Bible actually says that God's throne has wheels. If it was stationed here in Oregon, maybe it had four-wheel drive. I don't know. The Bible says, Daniel 7, 9, and 10, I watched till thrones were put in place. What thrones could those be? The 24 elders. And the Ancient of Days, who's that? The Father was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. It's what? Wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So God's throne has wheels. It moves. Why else is it of significance that the seven lamps are present not only in this verse, but also in this given time of salvation history? It's important because he, the Holy Spirit, had not been sent out yet. In fact, we read about that in Revelation chapter 5. What is all that about? Pentecost. That's what that is about. Let's continue in the Word of God. Verse 6 to 8, the Bible says, and before the throne there was a what? Sea of glass like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Question, where is the sea of glass in the sanctuary? To give you a little clue, where is the water? Right here, about to enter what place? The holy place. The door that was opened in Revelation 4, verse 1, was not the most holy place. It was the holy place. As we take a look at the sanctuary in time, look at the progression that we see. The outer court, what place was that? Earth. That's where Jesus ministered. He ministered from 27 AD to 31 AD. And Jesus moved from the outer court to the holy place. When did that occur? In heaven. That was in 31 AD. And he was in the holy place from 3180 to 1844. And he moves into the most holy place in heaven from 1844. And he's there until when? The close of probation. Does that make sense? That is the progression that we see Jesus make in his ministry in the sanctuary. But you might be asking, who are these four beasts that we read about in verses 6 to 8? Well, the Bible is very clear about that. In fact, I hear this verse every Sabbath morning on the way to church. It's a verse that my wife recites with the little ones in the car. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood what? Seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These four beasts, as the Bible says, is none other than seraphim. In fact, how do we know that? They look just like what we just finished reading in Isaiah chapter 6. And they happen to say the very same things. The seraphim don't stop saying what? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They're worshiping God from sunrise to sunset. There's no discrepancy in their lives. They not only worship God wherever they go, they are in God's own presence. And church family, we're in the presence of God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. May we recognize we're in his holy presence. Oh, may my thoughts be right. Oh, may our hearts and minds be focused on worshiping God. I tell you who are. Seraphim are. Verse 9 to 10. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. The seraphim worship God in such a way that it causes the 24 elders to fall down, the representatives of the unfallen world. Wow! What a lesson for me. What's my attitude as I'm in the house of God worshiping? What's my attitude with the people of God as I may just be spending all eternity with them too? Amen? What's my attitude towards those who have yet to experience what it is to know and worship God? I don't know about you, but I want to give God everything. How about you? I want nothing to distract me from the purposes that God has brought me to his house here today. I want to worship God, and I don't think I'm alone. Verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created what? All things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What is the reason that these angels and unfallen representatives of the unfallen worlds worship God? Creation. That's why. He is the creator. Why are they worshiping God as creator? Because Jesus had not ascended up to heaven yet. We read about that in the next chapter. They're worshiping God on the sole basis that he is the creator. But not just that. If they're worshiping God because he is the creator, that has some implications. What is that? What's creation's day of worship? The Sabbath. If holy beings are worshiping God in heaven because he is the creator, then what day are they worshiping on? The Sabbath. In fact, we turn back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit." That sounds a whole lot like Revelation 1, verse 10, where it says, "And I, John, was in the Spirit on the what? On the Lord's day." So, church family, why do we have Revelation chapter 4 anyway? Why has God given us this chapter? It's definitely not a footnote. It's definitely not because John was bored. Here's the reason why. The cross of Christ will be the science and the song of the redeemed through all eternity. In Christ glorified, they will behold Christ crucified. Never will it be forgotten that he whose power did what? What part of Revelation does that sound like? Revelation chapter 4. Because they're worshiping above on the basis of what? Creation. Whose power created and upheld the unnumbered worlds through the vast realms of space. The beloved of God, the majesty of heaven, he whom cherub and shining seraph delighted to adore. We've read about them in this chapter as well. Humbled himself to uplift fallen man, that he bore the guilt and shame of sin, and the hiding of his father's face, till the woes of a lost world broke his heart and crushed out his life on Calvary's cross, that the maker of all worlds, the arbiter of all destinies, should lay aside his what? His glory, and humiliate himself from love to man, will ever excite the wonder and adoration of the universe. As the nations of the saved look upon their Redeemer and behold the eternal glory of the Father shining in his countenance, as they behold his what? Throne, which is from everlasting to everlasting, and know that his kingdom is to have no end, they break forth in rapturous song. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us to God by his own most precious blood. So why has God given us Revelation chapter 4? So I don't forget why I worship God. Not just to remind me why I worship God, but so that we may prepare to get to the place that John was invited to look up. The angel told him, come up here. And today, church family, may we get up.